Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Today we're going to look at what I've entitled Gospel Freedom. The freedom that comes through this gospel that he mentions in these first two verses. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. That's 14 years after what we studied last week in the end of chapter 1. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them, quote, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And that is the whole focus of this whole letter, defending that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Start with this idea. Adherence to a faith-based gospel, which is the true gospel, prevents a whole host of issues in life. And we're going to pull out three or four of those issues this morning and find that as we reclaim this reality and as we reaffirm our allegiance to the gospel just as it is presented, that we are saved by grace through faith, it helps us in so many areas of life. First of all, in these two verses, it frees us from falsehood. It frees us from believing that which is a lie. Notice in verse 2, he mentions two names besides himself. He said, I went up to Jerusalem, which is where the church began and all that started launching out from there, and you know that. And he says, I went up there and I took with me Barnabas. We run into Barnabas in the book of Acts. You remember, Barnabas had been sent by the church in Jerusalem to Antioch, which was in Syria, north of Jerusalem. That this is a predominantly Gentile church. And the people are being saved, the church is building. They send Barnabas up there to work in this midst. He realizes that what is going on, he goes and finds Saul, whom we now know as Paul, to come and join him. He works together. So Barnabas has been with Paul throughout this whole ministry. He went with him on the first missionary journey. So he says, hey, when I want to preach about the gospel and when I want to defend the gospel, I've got on this side, I've got the guy who can verify everything I preach and everything I said. He's been with me the whole time. So Barnabas is witness one. And then he mentions this man named Titus. There's a book in the Bible attributed to his name, but not because he wrote it, but because Paul wrote a letter to him, which is preserved in the text of Scripture. We know as you read through this that Titus was a Gentile. He embraced faith in Christ. He did not become a Jew to become a Christian. So he says, I've got witness A on my right hand. I've got exhibit A on my left hand. And we went to Jerusalem to get this thing resolved. So he brings them in. Apparently, you remember we're only hearing half of the conversation. The people were criticizing in the churches of Galatia Paul. Well, you know what? This is his message. Well, in chapter 1, he said, no, it's not my message. I received this directly from revelation from God to me. Apparently, they also were saying, don't listen to Paul. I mean, he doesn't come with an attachment to the apostles, the pillars of the church back in Jerusalem. He's got it secondhand. So in chapter 2, he's pointing out the fact that I've met with these men. They know the message. They've affirmed it. And what I am preaching to you is true. Verse 2, he says, I went up by revelation. God told me to go. And communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Which we'll find out as we end in verse 16. Is all about grace received through faith. That's the gospel. That's what he's preaching. So, it frees us from falsehood. It frees us from the thinking that we can somehow should or could or we would earn God's favor through our own efforts and good works. Now, if you're taking your outline, you have to put in more words than you normally do, okay? So I know you can do it. But I'm going to give you the first so. What's the response? So we should reject a performance-based life. We should not preach and we should not live in harmony with a philosophy that says you just need to do things in order to gain God's favor. That never works. Or somehow we need to preserve or to go on because of our good works. No, he's saying it's not about that. It's about God's grace delivered through Christ, received by faith. That settles the issue. By the way, think about it now. What if I or some other pastor got up and every Sunday just said, you need to be good and stop being bad? Well, that'd be a pretty short sermon, but you could extrapolate that into all sorts of stop being bad, start being good. Just do good things. That was the legalist that came into Galatia that basically were saying, do good things. It'll make you right with God. It'll make everything better. Paul brings him back and says, no, that is not the issue. Because just putting things on from the outside, that's the whole point of the law. Putting things on from the outside still leaves us lost. Now, some of you know, I've talked about our little furry friend that came to live with us this year. We have taken custody of a Cocker Spaniel named Wembley. 13 years old, we think. She was a rescue dog, so we're not exactly sure. Before Wembley came to live with us, she was our daughter's dog, and after our daughter had her third daughter, it was decided that the dog maybe would do better living with us than in a place where little girls was riding the dog like a small horse, you know, things like that. So Wembley came to live with us, and she has it made. Now, I'm going to tell you a story a couple years ago while she's still with our daughter. Now, Wembley has it very easy. Okay, she has a nice, comfortable bed to sleep in. In fact, our daughter would let her sleep on her bed with her. And she lives in a nice house. She lives in a human house. She lives in a nice human-made bed. She goes to humans for her veterinarian care, which is very expensive. She eats very expensive food that humans prepare. She has all the comforts of being a human. We decided one fall day we were going to take Wembley for a walk. Our daughter sort of lives just south of Charlottesville, Virginia, and sort of out in the country. And there's a nice little sort of a dirt road going down. It goes into a big meadow. The Hardware River kind of swoops around. Just beautiful. So no need for a leash. You're out in the country, so the dog's just running, enjoying the day. Unbeknownst to us, out in this open field, there was this particular spot where a cow had left an evidence of its prior presence. Can we say it that way? So here's this dog with all the human comforts, and we're not watching, and before long, she's just out there just rolling in it. Why is that? You can make a dog all the human comforts. It's still in nature a dog. I know you don't believe that about your dog, but it is indeed true. Because there's no fundamental change in its nature. If we just put things on from the outside, it doesn't change us. To finish the story, I did the proper thing. We led the dog home, and I let my son-in-law give it a bath. That's exactly what I did. But we're not saved by putting on stuff from the outside. We need God to come in as we receive Him by faith, Christ through faith, and He changes our fundamental nature. He brings us spiritual life. So we need to give up this performance-based life. I've known people that have been caught in this trap, and they need to come to freedom. And maybe you're caught there this morning, and you need to come to freedom. Somehow, there's something in our past, and we all have it. We all have something that shames us and haunts us. And we just think, you know what, I'd really like to make up for that. And we try to re-earn God's favor by our efforts, by acting or being or whatever. You've already got God's favor. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," and He gave up His Spirit, everything was accomplished for your salvation. All you have to do is receive it in faith. Don't be caught in the trap. Relish the grace that you are in rather than trying to earn God's favor. Sometimes we're caught in that trap. Sometimes we apply this to others. We're not saved. We're not kept by our performance. We're kept by God's grace. And also, I would just say this, that understand, yeah, we want to live differently, but He's inside of us, changing our nature, empowering us to live differently, motivating us to live differently. And we respond because, Lord, if You've done all that for me, I want to serve You. It's a higher, nobler, more pure motivation than just trying to earn His favor, because you already have it. Verse 3. Going back to this, this event, he says, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, i.e. Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised." And circumcision was the mark, if you will, of their Jewishness for males, and it was that mark. And he said, "Now he didn't have to become Jewish to become saved, but here's what happened." Verse 4. "And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty," literally freedom, "which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of what? The gospel might continue with you." So he says, when I was there, when we were there, we had witness one on this side. We have exhibit A on the other side. We came before the church, and there were some who came in. Number two, the gospel frees you from the secret agenda. They came in with a secret agenda, very quietly. It basically, we're trying to say, you can't have this Gentile be a follower of God until he becomes a Jew first, and then he can embrace faith in Christ. He needs to do something. He says that was not the way it was. But he says it's that same secret agenda, in essence, that's come into your church. There, your church is in Galatia. And he wants to reject that. Now, lest we get too hepped up on throwing our stones at these people, we could be there in a heartbeat. After all, think with me, imagine with me just for a moment, if I could tap into your imagination. You had been a law-keeping, Torah-keeping Jew all your life. You've eaten kosher, you've worn the right things, you've acted the right things, you've learned the right scriptures. Your whole life has been about keeping the law. You go to the temple at the right feast, you do everything right, and you've worked all, you've blood, sweat, and tears to do all these things, and now you've come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you've believed in Him. And then people just come waltzing into the church that haven't kept the law at all. I have done all of this work. I've spent my whole life trying to do it right as best as I know. And they just get a pass. They just come in without anything. Is there anything fair about that? Can you see how this begins? Can you see how it is? They don't have to do something I've done. And maybe if I've done it, maybe I'm better than them. And if they would just get up to my level, everything would be good. All of that thinking, by the way, all that thinking is very self-focused. It's all about me and mine and ours and us. You know what washes all that away? Going back to the gospel, that I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, it's not about, all those things. Jesus even told a parable about this. Remember the parable we talked about, a man that needed his fields worked, and he went out and hired some people in the morning, and they worked and worked, and then about halfway through the day, he says, I need a few more workers, and he goes and gets them, and then it's almost the end of the day, he gets a few more workers, and they work his field. At the end of the day, he pays them all the same. Let's face it, in our selfishness, all of us kind of feel, well, that's a pretty bum deal if you work all day to get the same pay as some guy who works an hour and a half. That sounds like a bum deal. Except the owner, the property owner, no one had to be paid anything. He didn't have to hire anybody. It's a picture of grace. And grace is just grace. It's not to be measured. It's not to be compared. So he says to these people, the gospel will free you from this agenda, this agenda that they needed to come in and become Jews first. So what do we do? Here's the next so. We need to view others through the lens of God's grace. The lens of God's grace. Not through the lens of what they've done or haven't done. Not through the lens of what I have done or not done. But just through the lens of God's grace. It's the great equalizer. It's the great equalizer that brings us back to Him. It puts the spotlight on God. It brings glory to God. You know, sometimes we look at people and you know, you think, well, their life is such a mess. They have made such choices that have been so wrong for so long, and they've got all the baggage. And I don't know how that life can ever change. God's grace is sufficient, isn't it? We invite them to come and receive God's gift of salvation, His grace, receive through faith, and God will take care of everything else. In fact, think about this. You think about the people in the room with you. By the way, there's imperfect people in here. Did I tell you that? Did I warn you on that? There's a few people in here that are imperfect. Quite a few, as a matter of fact. And actually, it's all of us, you know. But you know this? If those people and you are a follower of Jesus Christ through faith, you're genuinely saved, it's the real deal, God is going to continue to change you in this life, and when we get to see Jesus face to face, you're going to be remade in character just like Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. That's grace. I don't deserve that. Neither do you. But that's what He's going to accomplish. Therefore, when you look at other people, look through the lens of grace and dispense grace and put it out there and be welcoming. No, we don't affirm sin. We don't recommend sin. But you know what? Jesus is the remedy for all sin. And that's where we come, and that's where we leave it, and we put it there. Well, verse 9. Let's see, make sure I get to the right spot. I'm sorry. Verse 6, I'm going to start there again. I'm going to overlap a little bit. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. Good word. God shows no personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me to the Gentile, toward the Gentiles. So he says, understand, God's at work here. He's not choosing up sides. There's no favoritism with God. His grace is there. Look at it through that lens. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and that's one of one of Peter's three names. He's known as Simon, as Peter, and Cephas. So thank you for sorting that out. So I'm just going to use the name Peter because that's what's most familiar. So James, Peter, and John are the three who seem to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. So he says, these people are coming saying, you know, you got to bring the law back in for the Gentiles. He said, we came and we met with these pillars of the faith, Peter and James and John. He says, those are the same ones that are the ones of reputation in verse 2. He says, and we came to this agreement that I am primarily the gospel preacher, the apostle, if you will, to the Gentiles, Peter to the Jews, and we all are preaching the same exact message. By grace are you saved through faith. Number 3, the gospel frees us from disunity. Disunity. Notice he said they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Now, we shake hands often as a common greeting in our culture. And sometimes, even in our culture, sometimes we would seal a deal or, you know, just do a handshake to agreement. Most of the time, we want to get a lawyer and a contract and, you know, have everything in writing. But it's that sort of thing. But in their culture, if you shook hands on something, and this was our arrangement, I mean, it was binding, it was serious, it was with intent, it was not at all a casual thing. So when these pillars of the church extended the right hand of fellowship, we had an agreement that I was primarily to the Gentiles and they were to the Jews, but it was the same exact message that brings us back together, and that's what we go forward on. The Judaizers, and we've used that term, it does not appear in the text of Scripture, but we use it. The people that had come to the church of Galatia were twisting the gospel, saying, No, you gotta put the law back on, you gotta keep the law, you gotta do these things. And Paul is saying, no, the simple gospel is this. If we come to faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven and we're accepted in the beloved. In essence, we've been given a pass. My brother Gerald and I remember for a period of time, we would come home after school and we would play Monopoly. Do you like Monopoly? It's a horrible game. It teaches greed and meanness to other people, actually. But we would play, and we'd have these multi-day Monopoly games. We'd play after school and we kind of keep it all together, and then we'd pick it up at that same point the next day. But there was one card you could get in Monopoly, which was a good one. If you picked up out of one of those piles, that get-out-of-jail-free card. Remember that? And if you landed on, you know, got that thing that said, go directly to jail, do not pass go, do not collect $200, and you were stuck there until you rolled the right numbers and so forth. But if you had that get out of jail free card, I'm out. I like it when people give me a get out of jail free card, get a pass. You know what you and I need to do? We need to, here's the so for this one, we need to let other people have a pass. We need to forgive other people. We need to dispense grace and just pass. Here's your get-out-of-jail-free card. I'm not going to hold that against you forever. I'm going to let that go, and I'm going to release you from any liability to me. Sometimes that's hard, isn't it? I mean, we like to keep a little hidden ledger of offenses somewhere tucked away in the privacy of our heart. And on July the 7th, 1981, it was entered in the ledger. And we hold it and we keep it. And maybe it's of a friend years ago. Maybe it's a brother or sister you grew up with, and there's something from your childhood. Maybe it's the spouse that you're sharing life with, yet, but there's still something there. He's saying, we came together in unity around the commonality of the grace of God. And I think it's very fitting that you and I in our lives need to embrace a grace-based, faith-based, gospel-based life, that we come and say, you know what, I've been the recipient of that kind of forgiveness. I need to dispense it with God's help to other people. Is there somebody in your life, some event in your life, that you need to slip them the get-out-of-jail-free card today? By the way, it'll be freeing for you. Someone has described bitterness this way. It's drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It doesn't work. It poisons your soul. So they come to this point of unity. There's one more point and one more event, and it's kind of a sad event that begins in verse 11. It seemed like in verse 10, everything's going well. They've got the apostles got this all worked out. Peter and Paul and Barnabas and everybody, it's all working well. Until. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, remember, this is the Gentile, predominantly Gentile church up in Syria, way north of Jerusalem. That's where things were going on. So it says this, when Peter had come, he came from Jerusalem, where he was ministering predominantly to Jews, and he came. Now, remember, this is the same Peter that was called out to Cornelius' house. Remember that? Remember, he was praying, and he had this vision of this big sheet of material coming down and all these unclean animals on it. And the voice from heaven says, Peter, rise and eat. And it was all unclean animals. And remember, he struggled through that. He's the one that went to Cornelius' house. They were Gentiles. He preached the gospel to them. They were saved. The Spirit of God came upon them. I mean, he was the guy. He has this meeting with Paul and Barnabas. They shake on it. It's a solemn agreement. He says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Ouch. It's a little bit of dirty laundry here, but he says this is important. This is a gospel issue here. He says, verse 12, here's what happened. But before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Oh, not Barnabas. This is the only negative you find on Barnabas in the text of Scripture. Here's what had happened. Peter comes to the church in Antioch. He's fully accepted that the Gentiles are part of the family of God. He sits down to meal with them. And by the way, you and I have a hard time imagining what a first century Jew would have thought of a Gentile. I mean, they were people you didn't associate with. You didn't talk to. You certainly didn't want to touch them. You would never have them in your home. I mean, because they don't believe in God. They're out there. So there's this built-in reality. But Peter's okay with it until certain people come from James, who we would assume is sort of the main leader of the church, the pastor perhaps of the church back in Jerusalem. Some important people come who are Jewish, and when they show up, Peter starts backtracking. You know, I don't want to hang around the Jews while these people are watching me, and Barnabas gets caught up, and it becomes a big scene. This is number four. The gospel frees you from living a life that's geared toward pleasing men. Someone's looking. I got to be different now. Someone else has walked in the room. I've got to change my behavior. Notice what he does. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of what? Of the gospel. How many times has he used the word gospel in here? Grace, faith, and gospel are the three terms that just sort of keep recirculating through this text. He says, the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? In other words, he's saying, Peter, you've come in and you've associated with the Gentiles. That's not the way the Jews have always done it. So you violated that. Then why do you expect the Gentiles to start acting like the Jews? He calls them on this. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And then verse 16, it's this, he just kind of rolls it all up into one package. And we'll actually begin with this next week because it gets into this actually the fun section. But look at what he says. Listen carefully. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified, period. I don't know how you could get any more language packed into more of a compact verse than just to say, we're not saved by doing good works. We're saved by faith in Christ. That's it. That's the sum total of it. And he says, don't do anything that deviates from that. Don't do anything that deviates from that. And he will build this case later as we go through the next four chapters. Actually, we'll finish chapter two next week and then the rest of the book. But he's saying to them, your life is to be lived for God's glory. Your life is to be lived to please Him. Not changing it and being a hypocrite here. It's not like we're in church, we can talk about God freely and we can honor Him and sing wonderful praises to Him like we've done. But now on the job, when I'm at school, if I'm in certain segments of my family, I've got to dial that down. And I go back to church and I'll dial that back up. Friends, we just need to pull the dial off the deck, okay? And just serve the Lord. Someone's described the Christian life this way. It is a command performance for an audience of one. And that's our Lord. There's something freeing about just, I do what I do for the Lord. If people like it, great. If they don't, that's okay. I'm just trying to please the Lord. We can be stuck in this for decades. I know there's some people, I was talking to someone recently, and they described it this way. He said, I've just figured out here I am an adult, and my parents have been deceased for some period of time, and I'm still trying to earn my dad's favor, even though he's not here to do it. And he grew up in a home where the love was performance-based, not grace-based. You got to do this, can't do that, that sort of a thing. What we need to do is, it doesn't mean we don't honor our parents. I'm not saying that. But we have to honor our Heavenly Father above it all and live for Him. And let our life just be continually pouring back to Him, praise and adoration to Him. I'll just say it this way. So, be a continual hymn of praise to the Lord. Let your life be a praise to the Lord. Let the rhythm of life always bring you back into contact with life. Let the melody of your life be words of thankfulness and gratefulness to God. Let the harmony of the hymn of your life be, I'm walking shoulder to shoulder with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're doing something for His glory that's of eternal value. Set that as your goal. And you will be free. He's preached so much about this reality that we are free through not only belief in the gospel, but also as we take that gospel and we live it out, dispensed in other people's lives. You don't do it by being good, avoiding the bad. You do it by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, this would be the time. This would be the time. But we'd love to pray with you or answer your questions or whatever we could do to get this issue settled for you. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not being good. It's not changing your life. Yeah, we need to turn from our sins and turn to Christ, but He will make that change possible if you put your faith in Him, because He will change you from the inside out. If you need Christ, don't put that off any longer. I'll just end with this phrase, renew your faith in the faith-based gospel. That's what Paul calls us to do. That's what the Word of God calls us to do. Let's pray about that right now.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.